Please be seated, and we're going to continue in our studies in the book of Mark, and we're at Mark chapter 9 at the moment. Mark chapter 9, and this is a continuation of the Lord's question of his disciples. We find in chapter 8 where he asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" In verse 27. And he wants to draw out of them what they say, because he goes on to say, "But who do you say that I am?" He wants to see that they know and understand his true nature, who he truly is, and the nature of his kingdom too. He wants them to understand that it's not like the Pharisees have taught them, that he would be an earthly king. They obviously believed he was the Son of God. They believed he is God, because Peter says in answer to him, "You are the Christ. You are the one sent by God. You are the Messiah. You are Emmanuel with us. You are him, the one, the chosen one. You are the one who brings the gospel to us. You are the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world." That is, the one who is the only one who is able to take sin from anybody in this world and cleanse them from their sins. "You are the Savior of the world," and that is the only one who can save and redeem a people for God, because you are the Almighty God. So he knows that, but he also has alongside that the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes, which says, well, he's going to be an earthly king as well. He's going to be somebody who is going to rise up and to free the nation from the Roman dominion. He's going to cast out the Romans and make Israel a great nation once again under God, and sit on the throne, physically sit on the throne of his father David. That is, David is in his lineage, which he is in Jesus's lineage. They don't understand the spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom, and they don't understand his true identity. And they must know that, and they must understand that, and they must know the one that they are following. And that's why Peter, later on, when Jesus is teaching about the fact that he must die, he must be killed, he must rise again, because that's the job that he has come to do. He has come to die on the cross of Calvary, to take the sin and punishment of all those who would believe upon him, upon his own person, and suffer and die for those sins in their place, so that they can go free, their sin paid for, before the Almighty God, if they believe in him with all their hearts. But they don't want those words. They don't want people to hear those words, because it will put them off following him and put them off believing that he is going to be that king. And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." And then the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them, if they want to follow him, they must deny themselves. That means deny all that they put their trust in, all of self, deny themselves all those sins that they love and desire to continue in, take up their cross. That means be willing to suffer the loss of all, be willing to suffer for their Savior, and to have this life, this new life in him, and follow him, the only Savior, the only one that can save them. So this, what comes next, follows on from that. The Lord Jesus Christ is now going to give them, or three of them anyway, a wonderful sight of his true identity, who he truly is, and a wonderful sight of his kingdom, his true kingdom, that kingdom that he is setting up, that kingdom that they are part of, and that kingdom that all who come to know him will be part of. And that's what the transfiguration is. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says on verse 2, took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves. And he was transfigured before them. In other words, he stepped into his kingdom.
He stepped into heaven on that mountain. Heaven met with him there, and he was transformed into his true likeness. It's as though he had shed his human likeness, and now they see him in all his glory, that glory that he had with his Father before he came and took on human form. He took on his humanity. They see him as he truly is. And what do they see? His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow. Verse 3, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Here they see their Savior as he truly is. And it harkens back to those words in Daniel, doesn't it? Interestingly enough, those words, those similar words, are used of God sitting on his throne above all the nations of the world. It says in verse 9, remember those nations, those four creatures, and then those 10 horns, and that pompous one, that Satan speaking against God. And it says in verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. What does it say of Jesus here when he was transfigured? His clothes became shining exceedingly light, white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You see, the same picture that we see in that vision of Daniel is true of the Lord Jesus Christ now. But the disciples do not see it as a vision. They're seeing it in reality. They are seeing with their own eyes into heaven. They're seeing Christ as he truly is. He is, as Isaiah says, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God, and therefore God himself, the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Three in one. Now that may be difficult for you to understand, friends. But think of yourself. You are three in one. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. You are three distinct parts, but they are all one, aren't they? They think as one, they act as one. Don't they? Three in one. And so God is not three parts. He is three persons, but one. One God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, shining in all his glory, in all his majesty in heaven. And what do we see? How does heaven respond to him? Verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So they came to minister to him. Jesus didn't go to Elijah and Moses. Moses and Elijah came to him. They came to minister to him. And what do we read in Daniel? We read that here he is sitting on his throne. Verse 10, and fiery streams issued and came from before him. And 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated and the books were opened. Do you see? Here it is. Here's just a small taste of what is happening in heaven. All of heaven ministers to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the hosts of heaven, all the angels, all the thousands upon thousands and ten thousands of angels, archangels and all, are ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the saints that have gone, all of them, all the people of God, that's a saint. A saint is somebody who is set apart for God, by God, They are all those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present and future, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, all of them ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are represented here. They are represented by two of the greatest of the saints, Elijah and Moses. And those two are very significant because Moses represents in himself the law, because God gave the law through Moses. So he represents the word of God in the law. And Elijah represents the prophets. He is the greatest of the prophets. He represents the word of God given through the prophets. And they come ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? But God himself. He is the word of God. He is God's word manifest. And we read that, don't we? In John's gospel, we read this in John's gospel and chapter one. Bear with me just for a moment. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, who's it talking about? Well, if you read on, you'll find that it's talking about Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh. Here he is, and who? He is greater than even Moses. Look at verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Here he is, the word of God, grace and truth given to the world through him and through his death on that cross of Calvary. So they have a wonderful insight into the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. They see him in all his majesty. They see him in all his glory. They see him as in his true position, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They see him, the true Savior of the world, and they see his kingdom, don't they? Look at the picture here. It says, verse 2, now after 6 days, Jesus stood, took Peter, James, and John and led them up onto a high mountain apart from themselves, by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceeding white like snow, as such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. You see, they see into heaven here. What is heaven? Heaven is where their God is. Heaven is where God is. Wherever God is heaven. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place fit for God. And here is their God, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in heaven. And he is standing with two of the hosts of heaven, two of those who have departed, two of those who have died. Moses died 1,400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah died 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. So here they are standing with their Savior, and they are alive, aren't they? They're alive. Heaven is where God is with his hosts, with his people who are ministering to him, and they are talking with him. They're alive. Look at them. They're standing on their own two feet. They're talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're interacting with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not ghosts. They're alive. And Peter, James, and John see them as living beings, as they truly are in heaven. What a beautiful and wonderful sight they see before them. The Savior in his true domain, the Savior and his true kingdom, that kingdom that they are part of, that kingdom that they one day, when they die, will take their place in, that kingdom that is awaiting for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if we want to be part of the kingdom of God, if we want to go to heaven when we die, there is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know him. We must know the King of heaven, because only he can allow us into heaven. Only he has the right, and only he has the authority and power to do that. It is his kingdom. Now you may say, well, you object to that. Surely anybody can go to heaven. But friends, can anybody enter your house? Can they? Do they have the right to come into your house? No, they don't. Do they? They can come into your house if you allow them, if you say they can come in, if you want them to come in. But otherwise, they have no right to be in your house at all, do they? Would you deny the God of heaven the same right, friends? Would you say that he has no right to say who goes to heaven and who does not go to heaven? Are you really saying, friends, that he must allow people who have died in their sins? Say, if Hitler died in his sins, Stalin died in his sins, are you truly saying, really saying, that he must allow them into heaven? Is that what you want? A God who turns a blind eye to sin? A God who has no feelings about our sins at all? What would that make heaven? It would make a heaven a place like earth, where all the crime and all the sin and all the wickedness of men continues. People call this a hell on earth, don't they? And for some people, it truly is. Isn't it? Why? Because of men. That's why. Because of our evil, sinful, and wicked hearts. Now, do you want that in heaven, friends? Surely not. Heaven is a place of purity. And that's what this light and this wonderful light that is shining upon the Lord Jesus Christ signifies: purity. No sin in it at all. No sin in God. God will not allow it. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Because without him, our sins cannot be purged away. They cannot be dealt with. And we cannot be made fit for the kingdom of heaven. He had to be God. He had to go to that cross. He had to be pure and have no sin so that he could stand in our place. But he had to be a perfect man as well. A man just like us, but without sin, so that he could represent us and be sin for us. Take our sin upon himself and suffer and die for our sins in our place, so that if we believe upon him, then we shall not perish. Then we will be made fit for heaven. Then we will be fitted out for heaven. Then we can go and be part of that kingdom when we die. Well, friends, let me ask you, are you? Do you have a place in heaven? Has Jesus made you fit for his kingdom? Big question, isn't it, friends? That's the question you need to answer for yourself this morning. Because if he hasn't, friends, that's what you desperately need. You need him as your savior. You need him as your Lord and your God. Well, what was the response of the disciples? Let's have a look, shall we? Look at verse 5. It says, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' But he did not know what he was saying, for they were greatly afraid." Greatly afraid. Now that fear was one of awe and wonder, but it was one of trembling too, because they knew they were in the presence of God. They were in the presence of him and his kingdom. They didn't quite understand that, but they feared and they trembled. But there was something else as well. There was a magnificence about this place, a wonder about this place, something so glorious that they didn't want it to end. And so Peter speaks. And what does he say? "Well, let's make a tabernacle for you and Elijah and Moses." You see, he doesn't understand the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is far above a Moses and Elijah. He doesn't understand that. And that's why the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. He's the one you should be listening to. He's above Moses and above Elijah. Hear him." I don't understand that. But the magnificence, they don't want it to end. So Peter is saying, "Well, let's build a place for you to live, and a place for Elijah to live, and a place for Moses to live." So it continues. It goes on and on and on. It doesn't have to end. Let's do that. But what he has done in speaking out of turn and not really understanding what he is saying is he has lowered the Lord Jesus Christ to the level of just a mere man. Oh, a superior man, maybe, but just a mere man. Maybe one on the level of Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest men who ever lived on this earth, but just a mere man. Do you see that? And that was his problem. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has given them this insight for, so that he can see beyond that. He can understand more than that. But still, he is so, so earthbound. His mind so fixed on the things of this life, he cannot bring himself to see beyond those things. Not yet. Not yet. And we can be like that, friends, can't we? So many people are like that. They're willing to give some respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not enough. I've spoken to Muslims on the street, and some Muslims, more than others, respect the Lord Jesus Christ. The Quran teaches that Jesus Christ is a great prophet, just like Muhammad. Muhammad being the greatest prophet, of course, but Jesus Christ being a great prophet. I think they call him Izzy or something like that. So they're willing to give him some respect, aren't they? A great prophet. Well, what's wrong with that? It's wrong because it's not true. He isn't just a great prophet. He is the greatest of prophets. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is above all the prophets and priests and kings of this world. And they bow and will bow the knee to him and answer to him one day. Some people, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, treat the Lord Jesus Christ as though he is an angel, the greatest of angels, the supreme angel, but just an angel, not God and cannot be God, just an angel. They've lowered the Lord Jesus Christ from his true position as the one for whom all angels bow the knee and worship. Do you realize the angels in heaven cover their faces, cover their bodies in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is their God, and he is so glorious, and he is so above them in his supremacy and in his glory and his wonder that they feel inadequate in his presence, unworthy to be in his presence. The mere angel, the greatest of angels, no, it's not good enough, is it, friends? It's not good enough. If you speak to somebody who is of the Mormon faith, they will say to you that Jesus Christ indeed is a God. They will say, oh yes, we believe he is a God. Even that, you see, how wonderful that is, isn't it? That they understand he is a God. Is that good enough? No, friends, it's not good enough. Because you see, they believe that they can become gods. He's not a God, one lesser God than the one true God, Jehovah. No, he is Jehovah. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to lower him, to bring him down to our level, is not to treat the Lord Jesus Christ with the respect that is due to him. He is our God. It is not enough. And no man will find an excuse in the fact that they have been respectful of the Lord Jesus Christ if they haven't been respectful enough. We have the scriptures, don't we? We have the Bible. We have the written word of God. We can search the scriptures. How many people in this world have the Bible? Millions. Millions upon millions have the Bible. It is still, I think, the most widely sold book in the world. Millions. And for most people, they're collecting dust on their shelves. Or they use them as some sort of talisman to ward off evil. But they don't read them. They don't read their Bibles. Muslims would tell you they've read the Bible, but it's not true. They have had pieces taken out of the Bible and told to them by the imams. It's not true for the vast majority of them anyway. They have never read the Bible, but it's God's word. We want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where can we look? But the word of God. We have to search the scriptures. You know, on the day when we face our God, and that will be the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, his judgment throne, we will face him. And when we say, oh, we didn't know, it will not be a good enough because we had the opportunity to know. We had the word of God. We had the command of God, search the scriptures, but we didn't do it. You see, ignorance before God is no excuse. It isn't, is it? Look at Matthew. You don't have to turn to it, friends. I'll just read out to you. Matthew Gospel and chapter 7. It says there, and this is the words of Jesus Christ himself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, they thought they were giving God respect. They thought that they were doing enough, but it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough because they weren't listening to God. They weren't searching the scriptures. They didn't want to know what God had said. And therefore, they perish. They're not allowed into his kingdom. When they come before his throne of judgment, what would he say to them? He would say, "Begone from me. I never knew you. You never were my people. You never did put your trust in me. You never did bow the knee before me. You never did come in prayer and ask for forgiveness for your sins. You never did trust in me for your salvation. You never did it. Oh, but I respected you. No, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. You didn't know me. And you didn't know me because you didn't search for me with all your heart. You didn't come to the scriptures. You were satisfied with what you wanted me to be. You were satisfied with what other people told you that I was. You were satisfied in your sin to think that you could get by not knowing me. And you can't, friends. And you won't, friends. Be gone from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you're just satisfied with what you think Jesus is and who you think Jesus is, you will hear those terrible words. You need to know him. The true Jesus. You need to know him as your savior. We all do, friends, or we would all perish and die and go to a lost eternity. Do you want heaven today? Do you want heaven to be your eternal destination? Do you want to know that you are part of that kingdom? Do you want to know that you're safe? And that Jesus will receive you, then you must know him now as your Savior and your Lord. And lastly, look at the testimony of God himself, God the Father, that is. Peter says, verse 5, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ had responded and said, "You're wrong. You shouldn't be making tabernacles for all three of us. I am God. I am above them. I am supreme. I am the mighty God of heaven and earth. You should be respecting me above them for who I am." They may have said, "Well, you know, it's just Jesus saying that." But listen. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." This is the testimony of heaven itself. This is the testimony of the Father. "He is my beloved son," he says, this voice says, "hear him." The testimony of the Father is that Jesus Christ is not a son of God, but the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. It's him that we should hear. When we say, and when he says the only begotten of the Father, it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was conceived in heaven in the same way as we are conceived on earth. It means that Jesus Christ is of the same substance and essence of the Father, just the same as we, when we have children, they are of our substance and essence, aren't they? Our children are part of the Father and part of the Mother. They are a combination of their genes. They are the same essence as the father and the mother. And we give birth to what? We give birth to human beings, don't we? Of course we do. Because we are human beings. And when God says, "This is my beloved son," that is what he's saying. He's saying, the son is of the same substance and essence that I am of. He is indeed the same as me. He is the mighty God. This is God the Father saying this. It's not just Jesus Christ saying it. It's God the Father saying this. But he says more, doesn't he? He says, "Hear him." Now, you don't have to take my word for it, friends. You might go away from this sermon this morning thinking, "Well, I didn't like what that pastor said. It really got on my nerves what that pastor said. Who does he think he is saying those things? I've heard differently from this person, differently from that person. Why should I take what that man says?" Well, don't, friends. Don't. Take what God says. God, the mighty God, the God of heaven, the Father says this. "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Hear Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And here we have the words of Jesus. Read them for yourself. Understand them for yourself, friend. Ask God the Spirit to help you to understand those things. Believe them. Believe Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." Believe him. Don't believe me. Believe him. You can't get to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come to the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his sacrifice on that cross of Calvary, by his death there, that he made for all who would believe upon him. That's why he came. He came to show the great love of the Father for sinners, not willing that any of us should perish, but all should come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you have to come by him, through him, in him. Or else you can't come to the Father. But Jesus came so that you could. Jesus left those wonderful courts of heaven, all the glory of heaven, so that you and I could come to the Father and could know the Father and become part of the kingdom of heaven, knowing that without him, we will surely perish and die and go to that lost eternity in hell. What love. What compassion he has for us, friends, as sinners, willing to take our place, to take our sin, to take our punishment that we should bear through all eternity, to take it all upon himself. And to pay the ultimate price so that we could go free. Now, do you see? Do you see, friends, who Jesus is? He's your Savior, your hope, your heaven, your life, all found in him, friends. If you will come to him.